Today we get to talk about a very, very important topic that we're very familiar with, but we may not be that precise in understanding exactly what it is. The question really is, what is faith? What is faith? Well, faith is kind of like the word love, right? We use it a lot, we hear it a lot, but it's actually hard for us to define exactly what it is. Well, when most people try to define faith, they say it means something like, you know, belief in a higher power. You know, it doesn't need to be a defined higher power, just some transcendent being, whether personal or impersonal. If you believe that there is a supernatural being who transcends humanity, then you're said to have faith. And that's why people as diverse as Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, and Christians are all commonly called people of faith. People of faith. We all believe in a higher power. From a biblical perspective, however, that definition is just not sufficient. Faith doesn't just mean belief in a higher power. After all, as the Apostle James says, even the demons believe in God. They believe in a transcendent supernatural being, but no one would say that they have faith. So what is faith? Well, I defined it last Sunday when we looked at Luke chapter 17, verse 5, where the apostles cried out to Jesus, increase our faith, increase our faith. And Jesus said, as is commonly known, he says, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, they could say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey them. So faith is clearly a good thing. It is a desirable thing. It is something that we should be seeking and want more of. But what is it? Well, faith, as I said last Sunday, is similar to trust. Faith is similar to trust. When we say we have faith in someone, I have faith in you, we're saying that we trust them to be able to accomplish something. Faith can come and it can go. It can be present in some contexts, but absent in others. You take my daughter Lily as an example. I have faith in her when it comes to obedience. I trust that when Nina and I tell her to do something, she's going to do it right away with a smile on her face. I trust her. My faith is in her when it comes to obedience. But when it comes to other things, I don't trust her. I don't have faith in her. It's not necessarily a bad thing. I don't have faith in her to drive a car. I don't have faith in her to babysit her brothers. Not just because she's 7 years old, but because her brothers are crazy. I don't have faith in her in those contexts because she's not competent, okay? It's a question of competence. Lack of faith can be related to competence often, but it can also be related to something else. It can be related to character. You know, say Lily started ignoring Nina and me or disobeying our instructions, then we wouldn't have faith in her to obey us any longer. Not because of a lack of competence, but because of a lack of character. She would have shown herself to be untrustworthy and undeserving of our faith, not because she couldn't do the tasks well, but because she had a rebel spirit. When we lack faith in someone in summary, it's either because they lack competence or they lack character. Because they lack competence or they lack character. So the question for us is, why do we so often lack faith in God? If lack of faith comes from lack of competence or lack of character, why do we doubt God? Why do we fail to trust him? Does he lack competence? No. He's omnipotent, which means that he can do anything and everything that he wants to. God's omnipotence means that he is omnicompetent. Well, if he doesn't lack competence, then we must doubt because he lacks character, right? Well, again, no. The scriptures teach that God is holy, meaning that his character is perfect. Unlike us, God is completely without the stain of sin. He remains faithful and good throughout all time. God is omnipotent and holy. He is all-powerful and always good. We know this. Bible-believing Christians know this, and yet we still struggle with faith. We struggle with trusting him. So how do we get more faith? How does God begin to answer the prayer, Lord, increase our faith? And once we get faith, what does the life of faith look like? Well, these are the questions that Jesus is going to help us answer in our text today in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, it doesn't tell us everything that the Bible has to say about faith, but it does show us the important relationship between faith and something that we rarely associate with faith, but we talk about often in our church. That thing is Thanksgiving. Faith and Thanksgiving in their relationship. So let's open up our Bibles now to Luke chapter 17. If you don't have a Bible with you, the text of the sermon is printed in your bulletin. So you can either open up your bulletin or grab one at the table at the back. But today we are in Luke chapter 17, and I'll be reading verses 11 to 19. Verses 11 to 19, Luke chapter 17. This is the word of the Lord. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." The title of this message is Thankful Faith. Thankful faith. My aim today is to show you that faith isn't faith without thanksgiving. Faith isn't faith without thanksgiving. We're going to have 3 points today. First, faith praises God. Second, faith thanks Jesus. And third, faith heals the soul. Faith praises God, faith thanks Jesus, and faith heals the soul. First, faith praises God. Our text today begins in verse 11 with Luke reminding us that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Now recall the breakdown of Luke's gospel. It's broken up into three, it's broken up into three general parts. The first part, from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 9, verse 50, is about Jesus' birth and his early ministry in the towns and the villages surrounding Jerusalem. Okay, he doesn't go to Jerusalem, he's not on his way to Jerusalem, he's ministering in the towns and villages around Jerusalem. And the focus of that part of Luke's gospel is on the question of who is Jesus? Who is he? And where does he come from? Well, Luke's answer, which he gives again and again in different chapters in this first part of his gospel, is that he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And he proves that point by narrating multiple miracles. The focus is on his supernatural power to highlight his supernatural identity. The second part of Luke's gospel, from chapter 9, verse 51 to chapter 19, verse 27, is Jesus' journey towards Jerusalem. That break is indicated by Luke chapter 9, verse 51, where Luke says that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. And this second part moves on from the question of Jesus' identity to focus on his teaching and what it means to follow him, what it means to follow Jesus as his disciples. There aren't many miracles in this section, in the second part of Luke's gospel. And where there is a miracle, Luke's point is no longer to establish who Jesus is, but rather to tell us about what Jesus requires of those who would follow him. Now, the third part, obviously, is Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem, which moves us to the climax of the gospel. The focus, of course, on this third and final section is on Jesus' death and resurrection and the beginning of a new community of God's people who will follow and worship Christ. And so we see that the entire book, the entire Gospel of Luke is centered on Jerusalem because it's centered on what will happen at Jerusalem, namely Jesus' death and his resurrection. Jesus, as the new, relatively new Sovereign Grace song says, Jesus lived to die and he died to rise. He lived to die and he died to rise. So when Luke writes a verse like verse 11, he's reminding his readers that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And he's prompting us to read the following verses under the shadow of the cross, under the shadow of what will take place in Jerusalem. He's encouraging us, in other words, to find the gospel trajectory. How does this point us to Christ crucified and to the good news of the gospel? So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, but he makes a few stops on the way. We see that in verse 12, where Luke tells us that Jesus entered a village somewhere between Samaria and Galilee. And as he enters this village, he's met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, we've encountered lepers in Luke's gospel on a few occasions already, but let me remind you of who they were. Lepers were people who had a highly contagious skin disease that required them to live in isolation. They weren't allowed to live with non-lepers anymore because of how contagious their disease was. It was a terminal illness. It's something that would eventually end with the person's death. And so, when someone was diagnosed with leprosy, it didn't just affect them physically. It affected them relationally. It meant that they could no longer live at home with their families in their communities. They had to remove themselves from everyone they loved and spend the rest of their lives living in isolation, with the only companionship being experienced coming from other lepers. And that's likely why there's 10 lepers coming to Jesus at once. This little colony of lepers who had been spending who knows how long together, they're coming to Jesus together. And this is likely why the 10 stood at a distance from Jesus, as verse 12 says. Jesus wasn't a leper, and therefore these 10 lepers weren't allowed to approach him. They were social outcasts who no longer were entitled to live in ordinary society. But here, as Jesus appears, his appearance changes everything for the lepers. With Jesus here, they had reason to hope. They had heard of Jesus and his miracles, how he had cast out demons, how he had raised people from the dead, how he had fed 5,000 men and their families with only 5 loaves and 2 fish, and how he had healed people. And now they hoped that he would do a miracle for them. They hoped that he would heal them. If he would just take away their leprosy, then life could finally go back to normal. Their bodies would be restored and their relationships would be restored, and they could enjoy the rest of their lives with their families in their communities. So it's quite understandable that when they spot Jesus, they don't waste the opportunity. All 10 of them, they lift up their voices, Luke tells us, and they cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Well, how would Jesus respond? How do you think you would respond in that kind of context? Well, a lesser man or woman might have recoiled in disgust at this physically deformed group of outcasts and say, "Get away from me. I don't want anything to do with this group of outcasts." A better man might have said, "Well, I'm sorry, I don't have time. I'm on my way to Jerusalem. Maybe next time when I have a little bit more time, I'll do what I can." That's what a better man would have said. But a perfect man would do exactly what Jesus did in verse 14. When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." What Jesus is doing here is he's applying Leviticus chapter 14. Leviticus chapter 14, which says that lepers who believe that they were freed from their leprosy had to show themselves to the priests, who were delegated the responsibility of kind of putting the green light on lepers and saying, "Okay, you no longer have leprosy." So while the lepers are still calling out to Jesus, Jesus essentially is saying to them, you're already healed. So go and find a priest so that they can confirm that you are healed. Even though they didn't see it yet, they obey and they comply, and that's exactly what happens. As the 10 lepers set off to find the priests, Luke tells us at the end of verse 14 that as they went, they were cleansed. Just like that, they were healed. Jesus didn't say, "Be healed." Jesus didn't touch them and say, "In my name, be healed." It just happened because Jesus said it was done. This was no doubt an amazing miracle, but as we know, that's not the point. The point is what follows. It's the lesson that follows. Jesus wants to teach us about what it means to follow him, and that's what the remaining verses are about. So At this point, in verses 15 to 19, nine of the lepers drop out of the picture and only one remains. One leper left. And this leper has a lot to teach us about faith. I think God just really wants me to proclaim today, to compete with this heavy rainfall. I need to work on my preaching voice. Wow, it's loud outside, but I am up to the task. Lord, please help me. Give me an amplified voice for today so that no one misses the precious truths of your word. So this one former leper, he has a lot to teach us about faith. And what is that? Well, all of these lessons are captured in this simple, single act in verses 15 to 16. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. This really is the central feature of our text today. In fact, Jesus spends verses 17 to 19 commenting on exactly what this healed leper did. What he did wasn't complicated, but it's extremely profound. Because it shows us, as I said earlier, that thanksgiving is central to faith. Jesus tells us that this was an act of faith in verse 19, where he says, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Your faith has made you well. Well, this leper, Jesus is saying he possessed a faith that none of the other nine had. Well, all 10 of them had believed, right? They had all believed that Jesus could heal them of their leprosy, but not all of them had the faith in the biblical sense that this one leper had, because faith isn't the same as belief. Faith is much more than that. This one leper had that faith, and it led to a healing that went much deeper than his leprosy. So what was different about this faith? Well, the only difference between this one leper and the nine is that he comes back and he gives thanks. And that's really the key insight of our text. True faith will produce thanksgiving. True faith will always produce thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a necessary fruit of faith, the sign that you have faith in the full and biblical sense. You know, think about it like this. Say you have an urgent need in your life. Okay, you're sick, or you need a job, or your child is about to do something foolish. Something's just, whatever it is, something's not right in your life, and you're feeling the urgency and the weight of that need, and you want to fix it. So, you do what any faithful Christian would do. You pray. You pray that God would fix what's wrong in your life, and you believe that he can. Well, this is going to be a really weird recording. I'm going to be really loud, and I'm trying to rest my voice now. It's going to be really quiet. I'm not doing this for dramatic effect. This is really just pragmatism. So what do? You pray. You pray that God would fix what's wrong in your life. You believe that he can. In fact, your belief is so strong that you believe that the only way that that problem can be fixed in your life is if God answers your prayer. So you pray and you pray, and what happens? Well, God actually answers your prayer. You recover from your sickness, or you get that job that you needed, or your child comes to you for advice instead of moving foolishly ahead. God fixed your problem. And then, what do you do? Wow. Thank you for the dramatic effect. Oh, Lord, this is a powerful sermon. I can feel it. I have thunder in my bones. Or perhaps it's just out in the sky. So what do you do when God fixes your problem? Well, you say, all right. Now that that's taken care of, I can go on with my life. I wonder how many of you have done that in the past. You've prayed and prayed about something, and God finally answers that prayer, and you say, finally, that's taken care of. I'm moving on with my life. Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? It sounds like the nine lepers who didn't come back to give thanks. They came to Jesus with a problem because, and they believed that only he could fix it. And when he did, they just carried on with their lives. That's not faith. That's not faith. And the reason why it's not faith is because they weren't actually trusting in God. They were trusting in themselves. Now let me explain. You know, there's a way that we can come to God trusting in him, and there's a way that we can come to God trusting in ourselves. Let me say that again. There's a way that we can come to God trusting in him, and there's a way that we can come to God trusting in ourselves. If you're saying, I'm going to fix my problem, I'm going to be the one who takes care of this mess, and the way that I'm going to fix it is by praying, then you're not actually trusting in God. You're trusting in yourself. And it just so happens that prayer is the means that you've chosen to fix your problem. And that's why when you come to God with that kind of self-reliance, when your problem is fixed, you don't thank God. You don't praise him. Instead, you give yourself a little pat on the back and you just carry on with life as usual. But if you come to God in faith, trusting him and not yourself, then he gets the credit when your prayers are answered, not you. He gets the thanksgiving and not us. You know, the presence or absence of thanksgiving when we see God provide for a need in our lives, it really reveals where we have put our trust. If you're thankful to God, meaning that you're more motivated to worship him, spend time with him, and obey him, because thanksgiving isn't just saying thank you, it's an expression of gratitude that leads to a changed life in how you relate to the person you're thankful for towards. If you're truly thankful, you're going to change the way that you live. And it shows that you've trusted him. It shows that your faith was actually in God. But if you do not trust God, then you'll respond just like the 9 lepers who had zero motivation to pursue a relationship with Jesus or to give thanks to God. They simply carried on with their lives as if they had fixed their own problem rather than God. This is the first lesson that the leper teaches us about faith. Faith praises God. Faith will bubble up into a thanksgiving to God and an acknowledgement of his work in your life that leads to a changed life. But faith doesn't stop there. It doesn't end at praise of God. It praises God the Father for meeting your need, and then it turns to God the Son and thanks him for being the reason why the need was met. This leads to our second point about faith. Faith thanks Jesus. We see that in verse 16, where after the leper is praising God with a loud voice, he finds Jesus, and Luke tells us that he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, this is very significant. The man is thanking God for his healing in verse 15. He's praising God with a loud voice, and then he finds Jesus in verse 16, and he gives thanks to him. There is a subtle but powerful Christological point here. Luke is bringing a little bit of part one into part two by reminding us of Jesus' identity. The man thanks God, and then he thanks Jesus. Could Jesus then be God? Luke doesn't say this outright at this point in this two-volume series made up of Luke and Acts. At this point, he's just suggesting it, but the suggestion is there. If it is fitting to praise Jesus for what it is only fitting to praise God for, then it follows that Jesus is God. We see this suggestion in the man's response. You know, he knows that God is responsible for his healing. The natural thing to do would be to go to the temple, right, to offer sacrifices to God. But he doesn't do that. He turns back to find Jesus so that he can thank him. His thanksgiving to God turned into thanksgiving to Jesus because he knew that Jesus was doing God's work. This is the second thing that the healed leper teaches us about faith. Faith thanks Jesus because Jesus is the reason why God is working in our lives. Now, this can be hard for some people to understand, especially those who come from a Catholic background. If you ask your average Catholic whether they believe in God, they'll likely say, yes, absolutely, I believe in God. I believe that God is real, I believe that God answers prayer, I believe that God is merciful, etc. But if you go on and ask your average Catholic what they believe about Jesus, you hear a lot more uncertainty in their answers. Now, I know some Catholics who will speak of Jesus with confidence as the Son of God and as their personal Savior, but your average Catholic will likely say something like, well, I know Jesus was a man who taught about God. He probably did some miracles, but I'm not really sure where he fits in the whole God thing. Well, that's not biblical faith. That's not biblical faith. It may be faith in a generic sense because it expresses belief in God and maybe even trust in God, but in order to be biblical faith, it has to respond to Jesus. It has to see Jesus as the one who mediates God's work to us. If you understand this, then your relationship with Jesus will be the same as your relationship with God. You will trust Jesus as you trust God, You will love Jesus as you love God. This kind of faith isn't common. As much as it may seem common in the confines of our church, it is not common. It may be, in fact, one of the points Jesus makes in our text is that a lot of people who think that they have faith, they don't actually have faith at all. The supposed insiders are actually outsiders. We see that at the end of verse 16, where Luke tells us that the leper who returned and gave thanks to him was a Samaritan. He was a Samaritan. Samaritans were religious compromisers. They had Jewish ancestry. They were from the northern kingdom of Israel, whereas David and his line ruled over the southern kingdom of Judah. They were descended from that northern kingdom, but they had compromised in the worship of the God of Israel. They had established their own places of worship, their own system of sacrifices, their own set of teaching. And so Samaritans were seen by the Jews as being unfaithful. The Jews despised the Samaritans as religious cop-outs, as compromisers. That was the identity, the ethnic identity of the man who returned. The other nine, however, were likely Jewish. They were Jews. They were supposed to be the faithful ones, the ones who had true faith. They worshiped God at the temple in Jerusalem. They offered the sacrifices there as the law of Moses required. They had a confident expectation that the Messiah would come one day. If anyone was expected to respond to Jesus with faith, it was supposed to be the other nine, and not this one foreigner. But the other nine didn't respond. They went on their way as if Jesus was a nobody. They completely ignored him, and they took their healing for granted. Jesus expresses his disappointment with the nine ungrateful lepers in verses 17 to 18, where he says, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the nine? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" What Jesus is saying here is he expected all 10 to respond to their healing with thanksgiving and praise to God and to him. You notice what he says in verse 18. He says he expected them to return. Return where? Return to him. He expected them to return to him and acknowledge him as the mediator of God's work. All of them failed, except this one foreigner, this Samaritan. You know, the lesson here for us is faith isn't always where we would expect it. It's often absent where we think it should be present, and it's present where we think it should be absent. The important thing about faith isn't who you are, who your parents are, you know, who you deem yourself to be, who you should be based on your background and your context and your education. It's not about who you are. It's about how you respond to God's gift. True faith will respond to God's gifts with thanksgiving to Jesus, because Jesus is the one who mediates God's work in our lives. Now you may be wondering, well, why does all this matter? This is all just, you know, syntax. It's just, you know, it's just kind of, it's detail-oriented and it's not necessary. Who cares if people have biblical faith or not? What's important is that their faith is meaningful to them. Well, it matters because having true biblical faith, the kind that praises God and thanks Jesus, is the only thing that can heal our souls. And this leads to our third point, into verse 19. After Jesus expresses this disappointment with the nine, he turns back to the one who returned and he says, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Your faith has made you well. What is Jesus talking about? Well, it's pretty clear that Jesus is talking about a deeper healing than the healing of the leprosy, because at this point, the man has already been healed of his leprosy. His faith has made him well in a deeper way. It was a healing not only of the body, but of the soul. He had already been made well physically, and now because of his faith, Jesus is telling him that he had been made well spiritually. You see, Jesus is telling us here that the man wasn't just sick on the outside. He was sick on the inside. And he needed to be healed on the inside way more than he needed to be healed on the outside. His physical illness, as ugly as it was only a picture of the much more serious sickness of his heart, a sickness called sin. But Jesus healed him of that as well because of his thankful faith. And the reality for all of us is that we are just like lepers. We may not have the physical disease, but we have the heart disease. When we picture lepers with their deformed faces and their melting extremities, we need to be thinking, that's what my sin looks like. My heart is sick with sin, just like those lepers are sick with leprosy. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus wants to heal us of that sickness just as much as he wanted to heal the lepers. And that's what he did through his death and resurrection. Jesus took our sin upon himself and put it to death through his death on the cross. And he raised us to new life, free from the sickness of sin when he rose from the dead, so that we no longer need to call out to him from a distance. But we can come close to him and fall at his feet with thanksgiving for our salvation. If we come to Jesus like this, like this one healed leper did, then he will say to you, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now the other nine, they didn't hear those words. They didn't hear Jesus say, your faith has made you well, because they weren't made well. And they weren't made well because they didn't have faith. Yes, they believed that Jesus could heal them. And yes, they came to Jesus and asked him for help. But they never trusted him. They never thanked him. They never had a relationship with him or desire to know him. And because of this, they remained just as sick with sin as ever. Their outward appearance may have been restored, but their inner being was still as corrupt as ever. You know, this text reminds us that there are people who come to God in desperate need. People who cry out, even, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. Even people who see God work powerfully in their lives. And yet, they're not spiritually well. They've never been healed or forgiven of their sin. They're just as spiritually dead after God worked in their lives as they were before. You know, the amazing thing about God is that in his mercy, he shows his mercy and grace to anyone who calls on him, whether they are Christians or not. He heals people. He provides for people. He says, as the Gospel of Matthew says, he sends his rain on the just and the unjust. He shows mercy to those who call on him. But God's ultimate mercy, the mercy that says your sins have been paid for and your heart has been cleansed, is only given to those who have faith, those who trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and respond to him with a thanksgiving that leads to a relationship. This is really what we're asking for when we pray, Lord, increase our faith. We're praying for a greater trust in Christ that will express itself in a life of thanksgiving and praise. So in conclusion, let me address two groups of people. The first is for those who already have a true saving faith in Christ. You already have known the grace of God in the gospel, and your sins are forgiven. Now, thanksgiving as an element of your life. Now, you know where you are with that. It may be a struggle right now, or it may be a very prominent part of your life. Wherever you are, the reality is that all of us need more faith. If the apostles who walked with Jesus, who saw him do his miracles, needed more faith, then we need more faith. And if we need more faith, then we can always grow into more thankful people. Now, here are some practical suggestions for us to build thanksgiving into our lives, to let our faith be expressed in thanksgiving to God so that we're more like the one leper who returned and less like the nine lepers who left Jesus by himself. First, I encourage you to think about starting a Thanksgiving journal. It's an idea that Pastor Tim has given to many people in our church and outside of our church over the years. Every day in this Thanksgiving journal, you write down 3 to 5 things that you're thankful for. They can be anything, from your conversion to the clothes that you have. The only rule is that you write something new every single day. No repeats. And then when you've written those things down, you spend some time in prayer, giving thanks to God for those things. And then you spend some time sharing them with your family and your friends. Maybe you do this with your spouse if you're married, or you do this with one of your best friends. You share these things that you're thankful for together. You do this for a month at a time, or, you know, and you do it a few times a year. You do it for a month, you take a few months off, you do it for another month, and I'm sure that you'll become a more thankful person. Another idea is to start a prayer journal, to write down what you're praying for so that you don't forget what you're asking God for. Because I can guarantee you that if you forget what you're asking God for, you're not going to give thanks to him for it when he answers it. You'll have no recollection that God was doing that as an answer to your prayer. Of course, there are big things that we ask God for that we would never forget. The salvation of a family member, provision of a needed job, etc. But the vast majority of our prayers are much smaller requests. Lord, make me a more patient person. Or teach my kids to forgive one another graciously. Or grant me a clear mind when I'm going in to write my exam. Writing these kinds of requests down will help us to respond to God's provision with thanksgiving. One more suggestion. For those who have been a part of our church for a while, you'll know that once a month, following communion, we have an open microphone time where you can share a testimony of God's work in your life. And one of those categories of testimony you can share is a testimony of thanksgiving. You can share what you are thankful for with the church. This is a biblical practice. Over and over again, the Bible talks about how God's people will publicly declare God's work in their lives. For example, Psalm 40, verse 9, where the psalmist says, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. The psalmist recognized that if he didn't express that thanksgiving publicly, that he wasn't giving God the praise and the glory that he deserved. Take advantage of these times of testimonies. When you know that it's coming up, we usually have communion on the first Sunday of the month, except when there's a long weekend, then we push it back a weekend. If you know it's coming up, sit down, write something down, and share things that are big or small. We want to grow as a Thanksgiving church, and we can take advantage of these testimony times to accomplish that. Now, the second category of people I want to address are those who either know that they're not Christians yet or they're not sure. Perhaps you read this text and you hear about the nature of true faith and you're like, that's not true of me. I'm not a thankful person. I'm more like the 9 lepers who have no relationship with Jesus than the 1 Samaritan leper who returned. Well, if that's you, then you need to know that at any time, any day, you can trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and respond to him with a thankful faith. You don't have to just call out, Lord, have mercy on me from a distance. You can come right up to him and receive healing for your soul. Don't be like the 9 who experienced God's power and presence and went on with their lives as if nothing had happened to them. Be like the Samaritan leper who came back to Jesus in thanksgiving and in surrender. Let's pray. Father, how great are your mercies that you would heal broken, sinful people like us, not only of the sickness of our bodies, but the sickness of our hearts. What mercy you have shown to us in the gift of your Son, who lived a perfect life for us, who died a sacrificial death for us, who rose on our behalf to justify us and grant us new life. All of our hope is in Christ, in his life, death, and resurrection. Every day, Father, may we reflect on the beauty of the gospel in the healing of our souls and respond with an exuberant praise and thanksgiving. That when the world thinks about who Christians are, when the world sees us live our lives, they would know us as a thankful people, whether life is full and abundant or life is hard and full of struggle and trial. May we learn the secret of being content and thankful in every circumstance, which comes only from knowing Christ and the precious gift that he has given to us in our salvation. We thank you, Father, for your word. May you continue to build this into our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name.